two sets of thoughts that come to mind every time I hear that song. One, I had a little congregation down there in Tupelo where we worshiped when I was a little bitty fella. Auditorium about like this, maybe a little smaller, just packed full of people singing songs like that. And it reminds me of the comfort and the strength that we have among our brethren, the help and the hope that we have. No matter what happens in life, we have our brethren. But as that song says, even more, we have God. We have Jesus there to support us no matter what's going on. And so if you see me pause while I'm preaching this morning, just know I'm leaning on Jesus for a little bit because I heard that song and a few others today that remind me of some memories. Remind me of memories? But our lesson this morning is not on memories. It's on our mouth. It's on what we say. We're back in the Sermon on the Mount again. To look at the fourth of six, get two hands, the fourth of six things that Jesus has to say to those who are gathered there on the side of that mountain or below that mountain while he was on the side near the Sea of Galilee most likely, as he delivered to them the gospel of the kingdom and urged them to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You are better than that if you're going to be true disciples of God. We have to go beyond the outward image, past the first impression into the things of the heart, the things of the mind, the things that affect us each and every day, all day. The things that control how we act and what we say. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We've got to control our speech. We need to consider, do I speak truthfully? Because Jesus sets another high standard for those who are his disciples. He calls for us to do better. Not just better than those scribes and Pharisees of old that he was using as an example to these Jews. But we need to recognize that we must be better than people around us, the world that we come in contact with. For Jesus calls for us to speak truthfully. I'm convinced sometimes we get so caught up on the do not make an oath at all or do not swear at all, we forget the lesson that Jesus is actually teaching with this. And so we want to consider that this morning. And we have several things we're going to look at as we do that. When Jesus starts talking about this, we need to remember when he says these things about oaths and swearing, whichever translation you're reading from may determine what word's there. When he talks about us swearing by God or making oaths against various things, we need to remember he's bringing the Jews above the traditions that were prominent in their day because of how the scribes and Pharisees put into practice their interpretations of the law. When we look at what Jesus has to say here in this text and others, we find that one of the things he's dealing with is this attitude of the scribes and Pharisees in moving the emphasis from truthfulness to only things that have to be honored are the things that are sworn to the Lord. And you know, as I study this and think about this, and even as I speak it now, that's a subtle difference to some degree. The Pharisees and scribes and those who followed after them had taken the law of God and broken it down into specific actions. And as long as you followed those specific actions explicitly, to the letter, they thought you were satisfied in the eyes of God, and you were certainly satisfied in their eyes, and you could be a part of their group. And they'd done the same thing with speaking truthful. They had done things in such a manner that they could get away with saying all kinds of things and not living up to them as long as whenever they said something and swore it in a particular manner, which amounted to the Lord, as long as they kept those, it didn't matter what else they did. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks in a similar manner regarding these things. And so I want us to look at that as we begin. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And I want to stop right there because this kind of reminds me of some of the things we've been studying in our Sunday night class over in 2 Kings. What was it that always got stripped out of the temple and given to other nations? Was it the temple? Well, it was gold. The Pharisees had made up these rules that if you swear by the temple, it doesn't really matter that much. Temple's not important, is the way that comes across. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you better make sure you keep it. Of course, they also had, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. Let me ask you something. Which one was sanctified? The altar was the one that was sanctified, wasn't it? You remember all those rules back in Leviticus about building the altar and the things that had to be gone through for it to be sanctified and set apart for the service of God? That sacrifice didn't become sanctified until it was offered on the altar, set aside for that purpose and then offered. Which one? And the reason I mention this, to our minds, they're backwards. They're backwards. The altar ought to be more important than what's put on the altar. Right? Jesus says, you blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the offer that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. What Jesus says right there would indicate that even we are wrong. Yes, we're probably right in the idea that the altar is greater than the gift. But Jesus said, if you swear by one, you're swearing by the other. You swear by any of them, you're swearing by God. So, there is no oath that you can take, Jews, that you can back off of, even following your own logic, because you say anything that's sworn unto the Lord, I have to keep. I have to do it. No matter what oath you swear. But you know, because of this kind of distinction, the Jews had come to the point to where they might add a little bit to their daily conversation, make it a little bit more exciting by making some meaningless oaths. I swear by heaven. I swear by the throne of God. I swear by the earth, by Jerusalem, by the altar, by the temple, by my head. I swear by the moon and stars above. Some of y'all hear that in a singing voice, don't you? They would swear just to liven up the conversation, to make themselves sound important. Because they had shifted the emphasis from truthfulness to only honoring vows made to the Lord. All of their vows were made. And they justified just randomly spouting off unto God. Or by the temple. Such an attitude is hypocritical. And it may be showy, but it completely misses the point of God's instruction throughout history. Because the law tells us. The law says. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Or in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. The law said, if you swear, you better do what you said. It's pretty clear and simple. There's probably a dozen more verses we could go to. We didn't even look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus, or where Moses speaks about these things over in Deuteronomy as he reminds the Jews of all those things they were supposed to be doing in the law. The emphasis here is on truthfulness and faithfulness. If we're going to say something, we need to really mean it. And these emphasize, if you're going to swear, if you're going to make a vow to the Lord, you better be sure you're going to keep it. Remember that guy, Jeff, and the vow he made? I know some of you do because you were around and paying attention to what was going on a decade or so ago when Jephthah's vow was so popular with everybody. If you vow something to God, you got to keep it. Have to faithfully keep the oath. Carry out the word of God. This emphasis on truthfulness doesn't stop with just the law. It's also included in the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, and in the prophets, Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The wise man in Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, there are several things that God hates. I think in this particular instance, he says there's six things that God hates. And in verse 17, he lists haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. In Proverbs 12 and 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who act faithfully are his delight. You see the point of the law? Speak truthfully. This is what Jesus is drawing from when he teaches here in Matthew chapter 5. He's condemning the scribes and Pharisees for their abuse of the law to allow themselves to get away with things. But he's using the law to do it, actually. Because he says, speak the truth. Jeremiah 5, verse 1 and 2, we read, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note, search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. They make vows, and they don't keep them. They swear by the Lord, and then they go and do something else. Jeremiah searched all through Jerusalem for a man and couldn't find one nowhere. Hosea in chapter 4, the first two verses of that chapter says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love. And no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. You see the prophets continuing that idea. Speak truthfully. Vows to the Lord should be kept. But we're to speak truthful in all things. That's the expectation of the law. In fact, in one of the books that I've read from regarding the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's Paul Earnhardt's Welcome to a Spiritual Revolution that I've got some of the content for these lessons from. He says, this idea, this teaching of Jesus, when he looks back at the law of Moses, and we consider those things, the law of Moses dealt with swearing kind of like divorce. And somebody goes, wow, how in the world is that? Well, he regulated it. If you're going to swear, here's the regulations regarding swearing. But Jesus tells us that we're better off staying away from swearing. We ought to be conducting ourselves in a way that we do not swear. We don't feel the need to swear. You know why people swear? Because they want people to believe them. Well, if people already believe you're going to do what you say, there's no need to swear that you're telling the truth this time, is there? Y'all going to get tired of my references to the Old West, but I spend a lot of time in my reading fiction books, and most of them end up being about the Old West because they're more fun than any of the others I read. And I learn a lot from them. And one of the things you learn, whether you're reading novels or you're watching movies, back in the Old West, a man's word was his bond. If a man said he would do something, he did it. If later on he didn't, nobody trusted him for anything. No 37-page contracts with 15 signatures on them. Yes, sir, I'll do that. That's what Jesus tells us. I think that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. If you say something, mean it and follow it. Speak truthful. He exposed the hypocrisy of their arbitrary distinctions. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 22, or 23, verse 20 and 22, as we looked at the verses surrounding that. And that's what he did. If you swear by the altar, you swear by it and everything that's on it. Any way you swear, you're going to be swearing about God. Because you can't do nothing about anything anyway. Let me ask you something. All those folks whose hair is not the same dark color it used to be. You ever thought about making it dark again? I know a lot of folks do. They don't like white hair. They want it to be black or blonde or red or brown. Have you ever tried just sitting down and thinking it until it happened? No, because you know it's a worthless thing. If you want to change the color of your hair, you go down to the store and you buy one of them bottles of dye or whatever it is that you use, and you go in there and you put it all over your hair and change the color. I know there's a big long process and you're supposed to do it just the right way or you'll destroy your hair and all those sort of things. How about us folks that don't have so much hair on top of our head anymore? Have you ever sat down and tried to get the hair on your head to grow? Now, I know every now and then some of us have wished we had a little more hair, but we knew good and well that we weren't going to get it to grow by sitting there in the recliner saying, please grow. That's what Jesus uses to show the futility of such oaths as the scribes and Pharisees were making. They are worthless. They won't accomplish a thing. Because you can't change one hair of your head to be white or black. What? Heaven is God's throne. Earth is God's footstool. Only God can change the hair color. Only God can move the moon and the stars. So any oath on anything is an oath unto the Lord. And in essence, when we do that sort of thing, especially when we don't follow through, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. There's a whole commandment about that, by the way. And it's not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament too. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The one who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. The words of the psalmist are just as valid today as they were then. You know, oaths were never intended to heighten the swearer's obligation to speak truth. They were never for the purpose to make me tell the truth. They were for the purpose of calming the fears of those to whom I was speaking regarding whether I spoke truth or not. What are you talking about, Dan? Well, let's go back to that book of Hebrews. You know, we've been studying that on Wednesday night. Y'all wonder why I keep bringing up the things we study on Sunday night and Wednesday night, because some of y'all aren't here then. And we learn a lot in those classes. I'm going to encourage you to come and be there. But there's a lot of things in those that we've studied that apply to some of the things we're talking about in the sermon. And so they're going to get brought up. And I'm going to remind you that we've been studying about them in those times. But in Hebrews chapter 6, we looked at this a few weeks, or maybe it's been months ago now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Think about that for a minute. The Hebrew writer tells us God doesn't lie. Everybody knows God always tells the truth. But when he had something really important that he wanted to emphasize and he wanted to make sure and verify, show more convincingly the promise that he was making, he swore by himself. You see, the purpose of oaths are to calm the fears of those who hear, not to force the speaker to speak truthfully. We should already be speaking truthfully. I'm convinced that gives us an understanding of what oaths are for. It doesn't place some extra burden on me to speak the truth. I'm already burdened with all the burden I can possibly be burdened to speak the truth. But it gives some verification to the ones whom I'm speaking. Same reason we have contracts. It gives some calming of the nerves to the bank when I sign on that dotted line that I'm actually going to do what I said I was due. And if somehow I fail, or for some reason I fail, they got something that says, hey, you said you were due this. To calm the concerns of the hearer, to more convincingly speak. And of course, God couldn't swear by anything else, so he swore by himself. And that leads us into the fourth. Speaking of judicial matters and solemn religious matters, there are many who look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, and they say that means I can never swear about anything under any circumstances at all. That is not supported by the rest of Scripture. I'm not convinced it's supported even by these Scriptures. Yes, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But when he talks about that not swearing at all, then he references those flippant, worthless oaths, the hypocritical oaths that were common among especially the scribes and Pharisees, and even among the Jews. Don't do that. James, in James chapter 5 and verse 12, above all, my brothers, do not swear neither by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Again, he references those same sort of flippant oaths, hypocritical statements that various ones would make. As we pointed out in Hebrews chapter 6, God swore an oath. You can't read Hebrews chapter 6 and not hear God swore an oath. Jesus answered under oath to the Sanhedrin court. Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. I adjure you by the living God. In other words, do you solemnly swear? There's reference in Revelation chapter 10 of an angel swearing. You know, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. The angel swore by him who lives forever and ever. Paul made oaths. I don't have the scripture listed here, but I recall one time Paul told Timothy or Titus 1, and I don't have the scripture because it came to mind as I was while I was speaking this morning. He said something to the effect of, I call you in the name of Jesus and God to speak the word. That has the same power as what we would hear of an oath. Or he says similar things. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, Romans 1 and verse 9. He could have just as easily said, I swear I mention you in my prayers. As God is my witness, Paul said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth. I promise you it was for your benefit, not for mine, that I didn't come when I came. God is my witness. Or in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20, a little less blatant thing. In what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Pretty much the same as God is my witness. Or, as we might hear it phrased today, I swear to God, I do not lie. These are oaths. Right, but God, Jesus, angels, Paul. I'm pretty sure there's some oaths by Peter at the time of two. And they weren't flippant oaths. They were solemn oaths. To verify, to calm the fears, to confirm to the hearers that what I'm speaking is the truth. I'm convinced that when the Romans heard Paul say, I pray with you, or pray for you without ceasing, they believed. But he wanted to emphasize it. When he told Corinth, I spare you by not coming, they believed it. He wanted to make sure they understood the seriousness of what he was talking about. And that instance with Timothy and Titus, or Timothy or Titus. He was to give confirmation, to add a power of verification to what he was saying. I do not lie. When we consider all that Scripture has to say about oaths, and we consider exactly what Jesus and even James talk about the hypocritical oaths and condemn them that are just used for spicing up conversation, making themselves sound more important than they actually are, but really were never intended to be kept, we begin to recognize that that's what they were condemning. Solemn oaths made in judicial circumstances, oaths on occasions of solemn religious importance, like Paul's oaths, they're not part of this group that's being condemned by Jesus and James. This is one of those instances where we have an absolute here, and then we have other teaching that tells us there's some instances where that absolute doesn't apply. And again, I'm going to go back to the comparison between divorce. There's one place where Jesus says, no divorce. If that's what we look to, there can be no divorce for any reason under any circumstances whatsoever. There's somewhere else where Jesus says, no divorce except for fornication. He made an exception to that absolute. And I think when we look at all of Scripture, we can see that. Now, some hold to the idea that we cannot, well, as you see on all the Perry Mason, put your hand on the Bible, you put your right hand or your left hand, you put your left hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. Yeah. And we solemnly swear, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If you've ever watched the Perry Mason, you've heard that, don't you? And they say, Jesus forbids us from doing that. They say, Jesus, swear not at all is an absolute, and that means we cannot swear that we will tell the truth in a court of law. Interestingly, though, many of those who feel that way don't have a problem with using the phrase, I confidently affirm, for the same intent. I'm convinced Scripture does not keep us from making that oath if we're having to give testimony in a court of law. Now, I've not been in a court of law in so long, I don't know if they even have a Bible in the place anymore. Or if they ask for that sort of thing. But I will say this, as in so many things, what each individual Christian must do is study the Scripture and come to an understanding. And as Paul told the Romans, if you believe it's wrong, then to you it is wrong. Don't believe something's wrong and then go up to court and swear saying, well, the preacher said I could. If you study it out and you come to that conclusion yourself, then, hey, that's great and fine. And I'll make mention on this particular question and remind you that it applies to any question. If you want to talk to me about it somewhere, sometime, under some circumstances, I don't care if it's about swearing or baptism or going out with some particular person or going to a particular place or what does this Scripture say, you call me up and we'll find a time, we'll get together and we'll talk about it. Be more than happy to. Because I'm all about us spending some time in the Word of God and learning. I'm not convinced that Jesus here is condemning swearing completely. I think he's condemning the flippant, hypocritical oaths that the Jews were commonly practicing at that time. Because that was lying. And the point of what Jesus is saying here, like in so many of these other things, is you need to tell the truth. He used these examples to emphasize the need to be truthful, like we've seen throughout the Old Law, and we can find so many times in the New Testament, because we are to be righteously exceeding in our service to God. There may be some question as to whether Jesus is banning all use of the word swear, or all use of the idea of oaths. But there's one thing that's completely clear. Jesus bans telling lies. We are to be so truthful and trustworthy that it is unnecessary for us to swear or have to even say, I promise, in order to be trusted. We serve a God who cannot lie. And we have an obligation to hold ourselves to that standard. God does not lie. And we, no matter what we're doing, we need to teach sound doctrine. We need to be solid in what we teach and what we say. We need to teach sound doctrine, not just with our words, but with our actions. And when we say one thing and do something else, we're not teaching sound doctrine. But just to make sure we get the point that the New Testament tells us don't lie, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, do not lie. Okay, it says do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self and its practices. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is head, even Christ. And verse 25 of that same chapter, therefore, having put away any falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do not lie. Does my speech agree with my actions? And that's how we determine whether something's a lie or not, whether something's false or not. We could go all the way back to the Old Testament where Jesus said, do you want to know whether a prophet's one of my prophets or not? If he's one of my prophets, what he says comes true. If he's a false prophet, what he says won't come true. You want to know whether somebody's speaking a lie or truth to you? Did what they say? Is that actually what they did? Do others know that I speak truthfully? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak the truth. Don't talk in such a way that in order for people to believe you're going to do what you say, you've got to give them some kind of promise. You've got to swear some kind of oath. Because whatever you're swearing by, you can't do anything with it anyway. And it all points back to God. Of course, that's the point Jesus was making to those scribes and Pharisees who might have been hearing this and the Jews who were listening. When these guys swear by these little bitty things they talk about that they don't hold themselves to, they're actually swearing unto God anyway. Speak the truth. I think that's the whole lesson of those verses. Speak the truth. There's no need for oaths if we speak the truth. So, do I speak the truth? Okay, ask yourself that. Do I speak the truth? And hold one another to it. If we're not speaking truth, there's sin in our lives. And it needs to be set right. Because those who have sin in their life will not be in heaven. In fact, it's kind of pointed out over there in Revelation that liars will go into the lake of fire. So get rid of sin in your life. If you're a child of God and you realize there's sin in your life, then you can go to God in prayer. You can say, God, please forgive me for what I've done. God, I did this and this and this. please forgive me of that. I'm going to turn from that. I've already made the decision and the step, taken steps to get myself out of that. Lord, forgive me. And He's promised that He'll forgive you, wipe it away as if it had never been. You're not a child of God. You don't have that avenue of prayer. You don't have a relationship with God because you're not part of His family. You're still beholden to God. But you're not part of His family. You need to become a part of the family of God. And there's only one way to do that. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as we saw last week, Martha confessed to Jesus, you can be saved by acting on that belief and obeying His instruction, which says, turn away from your sin. Set your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, your whole being to do my will. And you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And you can rise up out of that watery grave a new creature, having put off the old man, put the old man to death, and risen up anew because you have been cleansed, you've been sanctified and made holy through the blood of Christ and being obedient to His commands. And you can have a hope of eternity with God. You'll be free from your sins. Then live faithfully to His word and enter into heaven when all of this here is over. And every one of us are going to come to the end of the road here on earth. And what I do now determines where I go then. If you're subject to invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?